Amen. Kids up through fifth grade, you are dismissed to head to your classrooms. For the rest of you, let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know if you guys heard, but God wrote a book for us through human messengers, and it's called the Bible, and we get to read it and hear what he wants us to hear and know. And that is a really cool thing. It's a big privilege, and it's a scary thing to stand up here and explain what the Lord is trying to tell us. And so that is why we want to stick as close to God's word as we possibly can. And so the way we do that is by preaching through books of the Bible. And so we are continuing to make our way through the book of Ephesians, and we are in chapter 5 right now, verses 15 through 21. So I'm going to read our passage, and then I'll pray, and then we will jump right in. It says this, Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just so grateful to be here with my church family this morning. And we are just in awe that you have given us your word. And even though we take it for granted far too often, Lord, I take it for granted far too often. I just pray this morning that you would really help it sink into our hearts that this is your word to us, God. And so may we heed it, and may we have humble hearts to receive it, God, and give me a humble heart as I preach. Guard my words, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if I'm alone in this. I don't think I am. I don't know if you ever kind of have this happen to you, but times where Monday's my day off, and so we do staff meetings on Tuesday morning. There's often times I walk in Tuesday morning, and Marcy or Jerry or someone will say, hey, how was your weekend? And my mind will just go like completely blank. Like I won't be able to remember a single thing about what my weekend. Anyone ever have that happen? You're like, wait a second, what? How was my weekend? Let me think. Oh, okay. And then it kind of comes back what you did. And it's so easy to get focused on the busyness of just life and the chaos of life that we're in right now that we're just like completely unreflective on everything that has been going on up to that point. And so I don't know about you, but just like autopilot mode is so easy for me to slip into with the busyness of life and everything I have to do, just like boom, okay, what's next, what's next, what's next? Am I alone in that, or other people struggle with that as well? Seven other people. Okay, so this sermon's for you. The rest of you just head on out. You guys are dismissed. Autopilot mode is definitely not a great way to live your life, but it's even more destructive to live your spiritual life that way, isn't it? Like, not being able to articulate what I did last weekend is one thing. Not being able to articulate how I'm growing spiritually, like, that's a whole other problem. And so if I asked you, like, come in on Sunday morning, see you, hey, first question, how have you been growing spiritually recently? Like, what would you, love some stammering, let me think about that, you know? And that's a convicting thing to think about. Am I being intentional with my spiritual growth? This morning, our passage begins with that command to be intentional with our spiritual growth. Paul gives this admonition right at the beginning of verse 15. He says, look carefully how you walk. Look carefully how you walk. And we've talked about before, as we've been studying Ephesians, that the word walk for Paul is a synonym for life or live. So in the ancient world, life was a life of walking, right? You're walking everywhere you're going. Everything you do has walking wrapped up in it. And so when Paul says, look carefully how you walk, he's saying, be intentional with the way that you live your life. Don't be on autopilot mode in your life. Live life on purpose. And so our passage this morning really calls us to ask this question, which is, what kind of life are you living? Are you looking carefully at how you walk? Now, with the rest of Ephesians, we're really in the home stretch of Ephesians now, because what Paul is going to do in the rest of Ephesians is talk about how you can look carefully how you walk. I didn't say that very well, but how you can look carefully at your walk in different realms of your life. So whether that's your marriage, whether that's parenting, whether that's with kind of an employer-employee relationship, or whether that's with spiritual warfare, we need to be looking carefully how we walk. And so Paul is like ramping into that final section here with this passage. But this passage this morning really just calls us to ask ourselves, am I being purposeful, intentional? Am I really looking at how I live my life, or am I just kind of letting life happen to me? And so we're going to see three things this morning that make up a purposeful walk, a purposeful life, a life that is lived on purpose for the kingdom. And here's the first thing we're going to see. It's a life of wisdom. A life of wisdom. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, right? What does it mean to be unwise? Foolish, right? So Paul's saying, don't be foolish, be wise. Now, you see, it's the same in the Greek as in English. In English, we use the letters UN to mean the opposite of something. Unwise. What's the opposite of wise? Unwise. In Greek, they just use the letter A, which we do in English some too. So the Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. The Greek word for foolishness is asophia, not wisdom. The absence of wisdom, the lack of wisdom. Don't live your life in a lack of wisdom, Paul says. Be wise. Okay, thank you, Paul. What does that mean? What does wisdom look like? Well, Paul is writing with, an extensive background in the Hebrew Bible, in what we call the Old Testament. And so when Paul's thinking of wisdom, he's thinking of primarily what we see in the book of Proverbs. And we see in Proverbs, in chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, for the Lord gives wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? The Lord. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. Why? How are you going to understand these things? How are you going to understand every good path? For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So first of all, we need to recognize that a life of wisdom is from the Lord. The Lord gives wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, what should he do? Ask God, who gives generously without reproach, as it says in James. So it comes from the Lord, but secondly, wisdom comes from knowing God's plan. This is really important. Wisdom comes from knowing God's plan. One of the commentaries I read this week said that in Ephesians, wisdom is, listen, that which has been given by God for insight into the true nature of God's plan. In other words, live according to what you know to be true. Does God exist? Do you believe that? Does sin exist? Did God send his perfect son, Jesus, to earth to live a perfect life and die a sacrificial death so that everyone who believes in him can have eternal life? Is the gospel true? Is it something that we're just saying that we believe just because you're supposed to say it? Or do you actually believe it's true? Are these things that we claim here on Sunday mornings, are they fundamentally true about reality as we know it? If so, wisdom is living according to that reality. It is so easy as a follower of Jesus to segment your faith to just one side of your life. I got my church side, I've got my work side, I've got my family side, I got my side on Friday nights, and these are all different parts of me, etc., etc. And wisdom is living the same all the time according to what you know to be true. Being the same person you are at Bible study as you are at home. The same person in church as you are at work, and on and on. A life of wisdom means knowing what God's plan is and living in accordance with that plan. And to go back to the book of James, we talked about this a lot when we preached through the book of James. James said, paraphrasing him, essentially, some people know the truth, but they don't actually live out the truth. And that's ridiculous, James said. That's like looking in the mirror, seeing you got a big booger in your nose, and then walking away and not dealing with the problem, forgetting it's there. That's Mike's version. That's not exactly, you're not going to find that if you turn to the book of James. It says it's like looking in the mirror and forgetting what you see, not dealing with the things that the word points out. Don't just know the word. Don't just listen to the word. What are we supposed to do? Do what it says. And that is what wisdom is. It's knowing God's plan and then living according to that plan, not segmenting your faith off onto one side of your life. It's being the same person everywhere. All the time. Amen? Walk like followers of Jesus are called to walk. And there's a big part of how we do this is the next verse. Verse 16 says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time. So we're called to a life of wisdom and we're called to a life of intentionality. This is really cool. I'd heard a preacher preach on this a long time ago and I forgot about it. Going back and studying it again was like, oh yeah, this is cool. The Greek word that we translate for making the best use, so it says making the best use of the time. So making the best use is one word that translators in the ESV have translated that way. And it's the same word that is used when the New Testament is talking about redeeming something for a price. Okay? So this is like a financial word here. I know we're talking about Greek. It's super easy to check out here. But stay with me. This is going to be worth it. All right? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price. And that is the same word that is translated here, making the best use of the time. Interesting, huh? So think like a Bible translator for a minute. And you come across this word in Ephesians as you're translating the book of Ephesians. It says, it's essentially this word that means like buying or purchasing the time. Why would Paul use that word? And what idea is he trying to convey? Because the translators obviously believe he's trying to convey this idea of making the best use of the time. But Paul said buying the time or purchasing the time. So what is going on? Why did he use that word? Well, I think it's a really cool reason. We've been trying to, doing our best this past year to teach our son Owen, who's 7 now, about the concept of money and how it's finite. And I've been doing my very best to not say the thing that every dad says to their kid when they ask you to buy something, which is money doesn't grow on trees. And I failed. I have said that to him, and you just can't. It's like a black hole. You can't help it. You have to say that phrase at some point as a father. But we've been teaching him, like, because there's been times when he's like asks for something. It's like, well, we don't have that. And he's just like, Just buy it. Like, that's, you just buy things when you don't have them. It's like, well, it doesn't work that way, buddy, because money doesn't grow on trees. But money is finite, right? There's only some of it. And when you spend it on something, then that money is gone. So he has this little allowance and this little piggy bank, and we're trying to kind of do our best to teach him these things. But like, if you spend it, your money on one thing, you don't have it anymore to spend on another thing. And I think that's why Paul uses this word, is that he wants us to stretch our time like we want to stretch our dollars. We're called to be essentially bargain shoppers with our time. Like money, time is a finite resource. And once it's spent, it is gone. So we need to think creatively about how do we make the best use of the limited time that we have. And I've heard this really cool example of somebody in our church who's doing a really good job with this, Shay Dell. I asked if I could share this, but she's going on the Guatemala trip, and so she's been thinking about how to raise money for it, and so she sold eggs from her chickens, farm fresh eggs from her chickens, and then used that money to raise money for the trip, which is a really good idea in itself. But she took it one step further, and she looked at the carton that she was giving people the eggs, and she said, well, that's a blank canvas. There's nothing there. Why don't I put a Bible verse on that carton so that way whenever somebody uses the eggs that I get them, they can read that verse, and which is a really creative, I wouldn't have thought of that. That's a really cool thing. And then she said, let me take it one step further because they need to get these eggs somehow, so I might as well go to their house and then go inside, when they invite me in, go inside and share why I'm going on this trip and share the gospel and pray with them. And it's just like, that's just like, it's just taking everything like to such another level of, selling eggs to raise money for the trip. But actually, this is an evangelism opportunity. And now there's non-believers who are both funding the Guatemala trip and have been prayed for, have the reminder of scripture in their home, and have heard the gospel. I mean, how cool is that? That's exactly what I think of when Paul says, make the best use of the time, for the days are evil. And my question for you this morning is, what's your egg carton? Because Shay would just say, like, it's nothing special about me. I'm just trying to live my life for the kingdom. What's your egg carton? What's your thing that is in your life that's just a blank canvas that God has placed there that maybe you haven't thought about before? It's like, this is an opportunity to share the gospel. This is an opportunity, whatever it is, to work for the kingdom, to make the best use of the time. What is the untapped potential that God has already given you for the kingdom? Doesn't have to be huge things. I'm not talking about like going and starting a massive ministry or anything like that. What are the things that God has already given you to use for the kingdom? Paul said the days are evil. That was written right around 2,000 years ago. I don't think we can look at that and say, well, that was true back then. It's not really true anymore. It's just as true now as it was back then. Paul says in the book of Philippians, we're called to shine as lights in the midst of a dark and confused age. So how are you shining as a light? How are you making the best use of the time that God has given you? This is what it means to look carefully how you walk. Don't just let life happen to you. Be intentional about the opportunities that the Lord has given you. So what we've seen right now, the kind of purposeful life we're called to live is a life of wisdom, of not just knowing the word, but doing what it says, and an intentionality, buying up all the time that we can for the kingdom. And then finally, it's a life filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, this was something that I struggled with a little bit this week, what this means. It's a little bit different than I think I've ever thought about it before. Because of the verb tense that Paul is using here connotes a continual filling of the Spirit. It's not a one-time, hey, when you follow Jesus, be filled with the Spirit. This is a continual thing that we are called to do over and over again, be filled with the Spirit. So what does that mean? And I struggle with that because followers of Jesus, like we believe, we have the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed by the Spirit. The Spirit lives in us. So why, if I already have the Spirit, why do I need to be filled with the Spirit? And one pastor that I listened to this week described it this way. It was really helpful for me. He said, think of yourself like a house. And when you follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and claims the house for God. He seals the house. That's the sealing of the Spirit. Every one of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been sealed by the Spirit. And then there's the indwelling of the Spirit. So not only does the Spirit say this house is God's, the Spirit also comes and lives in the house. And so that's the indwelling. And so that's the same is true. Every single one of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been sealed by the Spirit and you are indwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. But he said, you can imagine in the house, the Spirit living in the house, but that's different than the Spirit taking up every room in the house. He said, that's the idea of being filled with the Spirit. And that's something that we're called to do continually. We're called to invite the Spirit to fill us. Now, you can't do that, but you can invite the Spirit to fill you and fill your life and take up every room in the house, not just live in the house. Does that make sense? And there's a couple things that make up a life filled with the Spirit that Paul says. And the first is a life of sober living. Sober living. It's a great thing to talk about right at the end of 4th of July weekend, isn't it? Sober living. He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, if I'm saying that word right. But I think a better translation of that word is dissipation. Dissipation. Other versions will use the word dissipation. And when something dissipates, it goes away. It shrinks to nothing. So he says, don't get drunk with wine. That is dissipation. You're going to think I'm joking here, but I'm dead serious. I think it's fitting that the word we use to describe in our culture of someone being drunk is that they're wasted. Because that's the exact word. That's the exact kind of meaning of this word. Like, it's just, it's nothing. It just goes away. It's just thrown away. It's wasted. It's the opposite of buying up the time. It's throwing away the time. It's wasting all this potential and opportunity to live your life for the kingdom. And it's just dissipating into nothing. And that's why Paul contrasts not getting drunk with being filled with the Spirit. At first, I was like, that's a weird contrast, isn't it? Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Like, are you saying that being filled with the Spirit makes you act like you're drunk? Like, and that's not what Paul's saying. He's talking about the effects of a life of drunkenness or an effects of a life of being filled with the Spirit. And you can imagine the best way to think of it, like a balloon that's halfway filled up with air. A life of drunkenness is a life of just taking the air out of the balloon. And it just can't be a balloon and it's just wasted. Or a life of filled with the Spirit is the balloon is putting air into the balloon. It's growing. One leads to emptiness and the other leads to fullness. So don't get drunk is what Paul's saying. And like we can just literally apply that. Like, don't drink to excess where you are making poor decisions and living foolishly and just wasting your life. It's just so sad, right? As a follower of Jesus, that's not how I'm called to live. But his exhortation, I think, even goes beyond that, just like the literal application of alcohol. I think it's saying, don't seek out things, anything that leads to emptiness, which can be alcohol to excess, but it can be anything that we use to excess other than Christ to fill the void in our lives. Too much TV or social media, scrolling, can be food, it can be work, it could be pornography, marijuana, it could be our kids' sports, it could be anything. I mean, you fill in the blank, right? With what are these things that I am just wasting my time on that's leading to the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. Our culture has kind of co-opted this word sober to mean boring, right? Like that's kind of a synonym of sober in our culture is boring. And that's too bad. Because in the upside down world of the kingdom of heaven, I know I sound like a real Jesus nerd when I say this, but I am a Jesus nerd. But like the upside down world of the kingdom of heaven is that sober living is just the most thrilling way that you can live your life. Because anything else is just wasted. When I'm living soberly, and I use that in the broadest sense of the term, I am living how God created me to be. And I'm able to be obedient to Him wherever He calls me. And I have eyes open and ears to hear what He wants me to hear. And He has great plans for you. So we can throw our lives away on all these things that lead to nothing, or we can be filled with the Spirit and live a life of just following Jesus, which is exactly who you were created to be. Amen? Sober living. Here's the second element. This is a little all over the place, this passage. It's kind of fun, the things that Paul says were being filled with the Spirit. So sober living, and then singing loudly, right? Paul goes right into singing. Look at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You guys were all disobedient because I didn't hear a single person during greeting time addressing somebody else in song. And that's what you're supposed to do. This is a funny passage to think about taking literally. Like, hey, Jim, nice to see ya. How about those fireworks on Friday night? Right? Like, you're just like, so we can only sing to each other. Or in Colossians, it goes a step further and tells us to admonish one another in song, which is even funnier to think about. Like, hey, I need to talk to you about the tone you've been taking with your wife. Right? Like, that's exactly what this passage is talking about. It has more to do with a heart posture, okay? Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. With your heart. However, I will argue that when you are living a life where you are singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, it is actually going to come out in song. Like, you won't be able to help but sing. Some of us, let's just be real, hate to sing. And the reality is, it's not like the people who love to sing are automatically more spiritually mature than those who don't. But whether it's coming out in literal song, we need to have this heart posture that is worshipful before God. And Paul says the way to do that is through verse 20, thankfulness. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to really think about something this morning. When you come into church on a Sunday morning, are you coming in with a heart posture that is thankful to God? Is that your posture when you come in on Sunday morning? People who have the easiest time worshiping on Sunday morning aren't the people with the prettiest voices. Trust me, I sit right in the front row. I can hear almost all of you sing. I know that. The people who are able to most naturally worship God on Sunday morning are the ones who have already been worshiping God Monday to Saturday. You see, this is a heart issue. So you don't have to love to sing. But you can sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart all the time. Whether you're at work or restoring your Camaro or on the golf course or making dinner for your family or riding your bike or spending time with friends or whatever, playing basketball. You can be living a life that is a worship posture in my heart towards God because I'm thankful for the gospel. And so I just want you to be really real this morning. We don't talk about singing all that often, but I just want you to be really real this morning. If worship feels foreign and unnatural and difficult on Sunday morning, I want you to ask, is it because you don't like to sing? Or more likely, is it because you haven't had a posture of thankfulness from Monday to Saturday? That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. We are thankful for the gospel. We don't just forget about that part of our life until we, oh yeah, I've got to go to church on Sunday again and be reminded. Hearts that are filled with the Spirit are hearts that are singing loudly in thankfulness for the gospel. So sober living, singing loudly, which I just realized is a typo on there. And then finally, submitting lovingly. Submitting lovingly. Just couldn't help it with the alliteration this week. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I just have to say, only God could build an international coalition of people based on the principles of not getting drunk, singing to each other, and submitting to each other, right? Like if I was in charge of building the biggest group of people possible, these would not be my foundational principles. And yet, our God is amazing like that, isn't he? This is how God works. And when you have the Spirit, you understand this is exactly how it's supposed to be. Submitting to one another. What does that mean? It means putting other people's needs ahead of my own. It means being willing to put aside my rights for the sake of my brother and sister. It means working for unity, placing the ideal of unity above getting my way, even if that means I have to make a sacrifice, especially when that means I have to make a sacrifice. And that can only happen. These things can only happen if we are a people filled with the Spirit. And so this morning as we close, I want to just issue a challenge to you and just try something this week. Again, I have not thought about the idea of being filled with the Spirit as like something I need to continually ask the Lord for. And I wonder if you have thought about it that way yourself. And so my challenge this week, I don't know if often give challenges like this, but this is the challenge as we close, is make a 7-day commitment this week to start each day asking God to fill you with his Spirit. Just the first thing when you wake up in the morning, God, fill me with your Spirit today. If I want you to fill the whole house, not just a couple rooms, fill me up fully and completely with your Spirit. And let's pray that prayer this week and let's see what God does. See how the Lord helps you buy up the time that you've been given. See how the Lord gives you a singing, worshipful heart that's willing to submit to others. See how the Lord helps you have wisdom to know how to live in this evil age. And most of all, see how he increases your thankfulness in the gospel. So let's try that. Can we try that this week? And then I'd love to hear how it goes. Like if you have a story about like what God did this week as you prayed this prayer, I would love to hear that. So please let me know. But that's our challenge this week. Be filled with the Spirit. We don't want to be a people living on autopilot anymore. Just letting each day happen as it comes. No, I want to be filled with the Spirit, living intentionally, living in wisdom, how God has called me to live, and thankful every day for the gospel. Amen? You want to be that kind of person too? Amen? Do you want to be that kind of person too? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, fill us with your Spirit, we pray, God. God, we confess, we don't think about your Spirit as often as we should. I confess, I don't think about your Spirit as often as I should. Lord, I thank you that for those who have followed Jesus, the Spirit has sealed us, that there is nothing that we can do now to be removed from that seal. Jesus says, nothing will snatch my sheep out of my hand. So thank you, the Spirit has sealed us. Thank you that you sent your Spirit to indwell us, to live in us. The Spirit used to be in the Holy of Holies, only accessed at very specific times by very specific people with fear. And now the Spirit lives inside of each of us. And we have access to you, God, through the Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. We thank you for that, Lord. But we ask that you would give us grace. And this is not, we can't manipulate this. Even in praying this each day, we're not manipulating you to do anything, God. It's just an invitation. So maybe we have hearts each day that are inviting you to fill us up. Every room, every part of us, God. So we can live our lives fully in devotion to you. Living not as unwise, but as wise people in this world. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. Lord, may we sing loudly now in response to all that you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.